Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. If this is your first time here with us today, we're so glad that you're here. My name is Lance. I serve as the lead pastor here at Bethel. And we're going to be continuing our series entitled Faith to Live By. But before we get there, if this is your first time and you've never checked us out on our social media sites, we'd love for you to do that right here in service, especially there on Facebook. It's a great way where you can help us continue to reach out to our community by just sharing your experience here. You can rate us there on Facebook as well, and that continues to help us reach out to our great city of Clarksville. Well, happy Memorial Day weekend, guys. Today we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to read a couple of verses today, and we're going to be talking about something that most of us, I believe, don't want to hear people talk about, especially a pastor. I think what we're going to talk about today, the subject we're going to focus on, a lot of us think we have good control over this. We know what to do with this. We know where to go with this. And so when we talk about this subject, it causes us to be maybe a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe because we feel condemned, because we're not handling this the way it should. Or just maybe we have this mindset that I don't need anybody to help me with this. I got this all figured out. Right. Anybody know what we're going to talk about today? Money. Yeah. Greenbacks. Dinero. Dollar bill, y'all. This is what we're going to talk about today. And so immediately, I know when I said that word, walls began to come up. Because no one wants to be told how you should handle your money. Isn't that true? This is my money. I worked hard for it. I've labored for it. I've made sacrifices for it. So what do you, knucklehead pastor, have anything to say about money? Well, thank God it's not just me. It's God has something to say. And what we're going to say today about money, I want you to know, is encouraging. So please don't get up and walk out. Please hear me all the way through. Yes, we're going to be challenged a little bit, but we should be challenged when we come to church. We should be challenged. Every time we come to church, we should expect God to do something new into our life. And that comes a lot of times through challenge, rubbing you in the wrong way. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. The friction that is created sharpens that piece of iron. It says one man sharpens another. And so friction, a lot of the times, causes transformation and growth on the inside of us. And so today, I'm asking you to open up your heart and your mind to say, God, maybe you do have something to say about how I should view money and how I should handle the money that He has given me. Amen? And here's what I'm hoping that happens. A paradigm shift begins to happen where there's a change of mind, because the change of mind produces really a change of heart that produces a change of action. That's really what repentance is. Repentance is when a change of mind, change of heart produces a change of action. And my hope today as we come into align with this word, which as believers, this is what we should do, that there's a paradigm shift that happens. I begin to have aha moments. Or, oh yeah, now I see why this is that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, here we have this guy named Paul. Now what's interesting about Paul is Paul was not a believer for most of his young life. Paul gave his life to Christ. We really don't know the age, but we know that Paul was, he was difficult, so much so that he was traveling around killing Christians. And so think about it like this. Here is the man who was murdering Christians. He shows up at church. Think about it. More than likely, the people that are sitting in the audience are what? Family members he has killed, of who he has killed. So a murderer is ministering to him. It shows the power of God and what God can do in someone's life. And here's Paul talking to this church in Corinth, and he's really encouraging them. He's talking about really how we should view money, and he's building really an expectation on the inside of them. And here's what he says starting in chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. He says this, "The point is this." Meaning everything that I have been talking about is building up to this point. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up in his mind, his or her mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? Before God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency, I love this word, all, you see it three times here, all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he who has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now God, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And so today I'm excited about us talking about money here at Bethel. You know, most of the times you hear of things like, well, churches talk about money all the time. And that's not true. Especially here at Bethel, we don't talk about money all the time, but we do talk about it. And the reason why is because Jesus talks about it. Jesus, in fact, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What does that mean? That simply means if you want to find out what you treasure most with your heart, then find out where those dollars are being spent. And you'll begin to discover what you truly treasure with your heart. Because the things that I value, the things that I treasure, the things that I desire, guess what? I spend money on. I put money to. And God wants to be so intimate. Now listen, that is a scary word for a lot of us. But God wants to have a deep relationship with us. So much so that he says he wants to live on the inside of us. That's pretty deep. And he wants to, in a sense, be in relationship with you so much so that it begins to change the very thing that you think about. Now, we don't say this very much, but you and I think about money a lot. We think about it a lot. Therefore, this is why Jesus has a lot to say about it. Because we truly, now this is a challenging statement, and some of you might disagree. And that's okay, I'm a big guy, I can handle that. But you might disagree, and you might have some pushback to it. We're in this series, Faith to Live By. And the Bible is clear, and I believe this is true because I've seen it in my own life, that I truly can never truly live by faith, truly trust God and experience the fullness of Him in my life unless I surrender my money over to Him. See, I knew it was challenging because nobody said amen on that one. Nobody. I know it's challenging, but it's truth because we think about it. We work hard for it. This is why Jesus is telling us here that he desires to be Lord over our money so that, as we can see, not so he can drive us into some poverty or do something we don't want to do. We all think that God's going to make me do something I don't want to do. That's not true. God's a loving Father. Jesus is a great Savior. So that he can actually, you can begin to take God at his word and see the fullness of him released into your life. But the difficult part is what? Money, our heart, and our emotions are what? They're all tied together. That's why it's messy when we talk about money. So how can we have a godly view of money and really begin to trust him with it? Well, I really believe it starts with this. It starts with knowing the difference between who the source is and what the means is. A lot of time we get these two things messed up. We say things like, my job is the source of my income. And we begin to think that our job, our bank accounts, or our abilities, or our intellect is the source. But a scripture clearly communicates to you and I as believers that as a believer, your job is not your source. As a believer, when it comes to your job, your money, your bank account, your intellect, your abilities, all of those things that God has given you, it's not the source, it's the means by which God, who is the great source, gets his provision to you. See, it's God who gives you the ability to think. He gives you the strength to work. He gives you ideas and strategies. It's not the source. It's only the means. Ultimately, as a believer, we're kingdom men and women. Therefore, there is a kingdom economy, friends, that we operate on. Now, some of God's way God sees money and God handles money, Does some of it match up the way the world sees and handles money? Yes. But a lot of it doesn't as well. For instance, it's good to save in the kingdom of God, but it's also good to save what? In the thinking of the world. It matches up. But yet some of these things we're going to talk about today doesn't match up. And we have to understand that we are kingdom men and women. Therefore, there is a kingdom economy that we operate in. And therefore, we view our money and we handle it much differently than that which is of the world. Some people, as they think or they look the way you handle money, they might think, this person is crazy. What is he or she doing? But it's because you belong to the kingdom. See, God is our source. That's good news for us. Because my job, my abilities, and my intellect, they are not omniscient. They are not omnipotent, meaning all-knowing or all-powerful. But this great source, my source, God himself is all-knowing and all-powerful. He's creator of the heavens and the earth. My job is not the creator of the heavens and the earth. My job is not like God. It doesn't know the end of the thing before the beginning. Meaning he's not Alpha and the Omega. But this eternal Father that I serve is, my friends. I may lose my job, but I'm thankful in Christ I don't lose my relationship with God the Father. God is my ultimate source. Let's just say that today. God is my source. Here we go. God is my source. He is now and he always will be because he's eternal. Paul understood this. Paul, talking to the church in Philippi in the book of Philippians, he says this to them to encourage them about who their source is. He tells them, he says that God, their great source, will do what? Meet all of their needs. And I love this. According to. That word according is a musical term. It means in harmony with. God meets our needs in harmony with what? His riches and glory. And that's good news. Because when I look at my life and I look at my own ability to think or strategize or my strength, I become weary, I become weak. I'm not rich in the sense of those things. But it's not according to my ability, it's according to who God is, my great source. According to his riches and glory. Now listen, God, he understands that this is difficult for you and I. Therefore, he knows that I've got to provide something else for them. See, God is invisible. Lord, that sounds great, but I can't see you, so how do I know this is true? Well, not only does he tell us it's according to his riches and glory, but it goes on. He says, also in harmony with, I love this, with his riches and glory, guess what? In who? In Christ. And we all love Jesus here today. That's why you're here. Because you love Jesus. Because you can. He gave us Christ, so why? You and I can think back when times get tough. When it gets difficult and we're wondering, God, do you see my need? Do you see my desire? He has given us someone to look back to. We know Jesus walked this earth. There's evidence that proves that Jesus Christ, he walked this earth and he died the death you and I should have died. And that is something we can always go back to, my friends. Then when I'm struggling in my own heart, in my own mind, Lord, is this what you want me to do? God, when it comes to my money, where are you? I got to go back to Christ. I got to remember what he has done. See, while I have failed, Jesus Christ has prevailed for me. I don't know about you, but that is good news. So once we begin to understand that this God is our source, now we can begin to take a practical step. And really, it's a step of faith. It's a step of taking God at his word. It's a step that if you're operating in your natural mind and not the mind of Christ, when you get born again, this is what you receive, the mind of Christ, a new heart and a new way of thinking, it would look absurd to you. Because once you begin to take this practical step, there's a law that God has set in place that begins to operate in your life. This law is called the law of the harvest. This law is found in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Genesis 8, 22 says this, while the earth remains, this is after the flood, God sends the rainbow. The rainbow, every time we see it, what is a promise from? It's a covenant promise to you and I that he will never flood the earth again. And here's the promise that he made to you and I as human beings and really to all creation. And it's the law of the harvest. Here's what he says. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. This is the law of the harvest. Every farmer knows. Now, I know most of us are not farmers in here. But every farmer knows, in order for me to have a great harvest, what do I have to do? I have to sow much seed. He or she knows that an abundant harvest comes from the seed that is sown. Not just the seed, but the amount of seed that is sown. See, Paul is a Pharisee of all Pharisees. He knows all of the Old Testament. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul understood what? The law of the harvest. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is basically restating the same law to you and I as the New Testament church. And he says it right there. What does he say? The point is this. Again, he's talking about this farmer analogy. Whoever what? Sows sparingly. If a farmer sows sparingly, he's going to reap sparingly. Whoever sows sparingly, what? Reap sparingly, but whoever what? Sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So here's Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He is basically restating the law of the harvest to you and I. Every seed, when you look at a seed, now most of us have probably planted grass seed, maybe planted a seed. Now for me, you might not know this, but I love to plant things. I love the garden. I know that kind of sounds girly and weird, but I love it. I love the garden. I love the plant. And you take a seed and you begin to look at it. It doesn't look like much, does it? It doesn't even look alive. But there's something happens. It's the law of the harvest that God has set in motion. When that seed is planted, when it begins to germinate, it begins to produce something beautiful. See, every seed, think about it, always produces more than what it looks like. Always. One of my favorite trees is a magnolia tree. In fact, at my home, you can show that picture, Consuelo. I have a magnolia tree at home. Here's my magnolia tree. Man, I love this tree. Now, this tree actually takes many, many years to grow. This tree here is probably over 25 years old. And this tree produces a beautiful flower. This flower, go ahead and show that flower, Consuelo. This flower right here, in fact, we have these same trees outside of our church. We have two of them. This is a beautiful flower. I don't know why, Pastor Richard, but I need to get that flower and take them to my wife right there at home. It'd be very easy, wasn't it? What would it? Exactly. But this tree produces this beautiful flower. But I want you to see how this tree starts. Look at this seed here. Now, that doesn't look like what we just saw. In fact, you take away those little red things, I mean, that thing looks dead and ugly. Looks something you scratch your back with. I mean, that thing. How can that produce this beautiful magnolia tree with these beautiful blooms on it? How does it happen? It's the law of the harvest. That every seed turns into something beautiful if it's planted. What is Paul trying to tell us here? Paul is telling you and I that as followers of Jesus, that our money, that our resources, our finances, that we need to begin to see them like a seed. A seed that can be sown. Every one of your dollars, it's a seed. And it's seed that can be sown. See, and the law of the harvest is the more you sow, what happens? The more you reap. So could it be for you and I, as followers of Christ, that if we take the seed that God has given us and we sow it, could it be that we could also reap a harvest? And I believe so. Now, this sounds ridiculous. This sounds absurd to someone who is not born again. How can sowing or giving my seed away actually cause more to come back to me? If I went to a financial advisor that wasn't born again, they would say, Lance, you need to stop giving your seed away. You need to store your seed. But I don't operate based on worldly intellect. See, again, I'm a kingdom man. Therefore, when I'm born again and I begin to take my seed and give my seed, the law of the harvest begins to be activated in my life. Come on now. Somebody say amen. Come on. This is not just for me as a pastor. This is for you as a follower of Christ. This law applies to your life as well. But the question is, are we going to hold on to our seed? Or are we going to give our seed? See, this is when the step of faith, this is when faith and confidence in God has to kick in. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is in agreement with Galatians chapter 6. It's talking about this whole idea of sowing and reaping. Here's what we find, really, as we read these verses in 2 Corinthians 9 and also Galatians 6. Here's what you find. You find that we reap what we sow. Now, this is not only in money. This is also in kindness, in love, affection. Husbands, listen up. You sow affection, you sow love, you sow kindness. Guess what you reap? Affection, love, kindness, and ha-ha, hallelujah. You reap that as well. You know what I mean. It doesn't just apply to money. It applies to friendship, relationships. Whatever you sow, you reap. Number two is we reap more than we sow. It's the law of the harvest. We always reap as believers more than we sow. And the last one is this. We reap after we sow. We don't reap holding on to it. Again, it has to be planted. We have to sow the seed. You know, for Dee and I, my wife and I, we've been married 17 years this year. And for 17 years, my wife and I have taken the seed that God has given us, and we have sown it on a consistent basis at the church, or the church that God has called us to be a part of. Always hasn't been this church. We planted this church 14 years ago. Before that was our church in Murfreesboro. And we have seen this law of the harvest. We've seen the benefits of believing in it and really activating it in our life. See, for Dee and I, we see, and this is very biblical, and you're going to see it here in these couple of verses. Every financial decision, friends, is a spiritual decision. Again, you're a believer. You operate in a kingdom economy. Every financial decision is a spiritual decision. Paul even tells us right here, look at verse 10. He says, "For he who supplies seed to the sower," that's God, supplying seed to you and I, "and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing." To do what? To increase your harvest of righteousness. Righteousness is a spiritual term. But what? Paul is tying money and righteousness together. How we view our money, how we handle our money is a righteous or a very unrighteous thing. It's a spiritual thing. In fact, he goes on and says, as we do this in a way that honors God, it actually says we give thanks unto him for operating our finances like this. It's a spiritual decision. It's an act of worship. See, it's for Dee and I, when it comes to sowing our seed or giving, it's not an expense to us. It's an opportunity to trust God and to worship. Amen. It's an opportunity to live for Him, to glorify Him. And we have experienced the blessings of reaping more than we have sown. When we first got married, we lived in this roach-filled apartment. You'd open the cabinet door, roaches would start scrawling everywhere. It scared me to death. God, I hated opening the cabinet. I would pray and barely open it because I was scared to death for a roach. Roach to me is like a mouse running around. I know they're small, but it scared me to death. Lived on the campus of Middle Tennessee State University. I was a college student. I had been my last senior year. But I have watched God. We've trusted God then. We trust God now. Of sowing my seed. And I have watched the faithfulness of God in my life. But you know what? As I think about, really, the motivation of our heart to give, it's really not that we reap more than we sow. That really isn't the motivation of my wife and I's heart. Let me tell you why we have chosen to give a percentage of our income to God, to sow our seed. It's because, number one, we love Jesus. We just do. I love Him. I love Him. You know why? Because He rescued me and He rescued my wife and I's relationship. if it wasn't for Christ, my wife and I would not be married today. It was too strong. The forces that we were facing of darkness, of unforgiveness, of hardness of heart were too strong. We would have given up a long time ago. But this great Jesus that we love rescued us. And it wasn't just Him. You know what He used? He used the church to do so. It was the church that Christ used to rescue our marriage. The church that I was a pastor of. Just keeping it real with you today. I was the associate pastor struggling, my wife and I, in our marriage. So if I struggle, I know you got struggles. But it was the church, because we got real and honest with the church, with human beings that God was using. We needed a community to build us up, to encourage us. And God changed our life through Him, but through the local church. See, the other reason we give is because we want to live to glorify Him. See, there's a lot of ways people think about this as believers. You think, well, maybe what I'll do is I will, the money that I would give to maybe the church or a ministry, I'm going to set that aside into a savings account. But what that does is that points to you. You're living for your own glory. But we are called as believers to live for His glory. Is it taking a risk to take a percentage of your income and give to Him? You better believe it's a risk. That's why it's called faith, my friends. It's supposed to be scary. It's supposed to be a risk. Is it easy? No. This is why less than 3% of the church does so. It's a lack of faith and confidence in God. We are called as believers to take Him at His word and say, God, I don't have this all figured out. But Lord, I believe in You. I believe in the law of the harvest. Remember, it's in Christ that He blesses us. And if He is, see, a lot of us, we have great faith for what? Salvation. God, man, You can do this in my life. Lord, You've taken me out of the miry clay. That's the pit that we were in. And You set my feet upon a rock. For some reason, I have faith that He can save me. But yet, when it comes to my money, we struggle at this. But you know what? God is patient. It's all right. He's going to work with us anyway. He's patient with us. Jesse, you can come on up. So today we have a decision. Oh, Pastor, I'm sorry. We have a decision to make. What are we going to do with the finances God has given you and I? You know, you come to church and you hear a lot about pastors talking about 10%. Give 10% of your income to God. Well, I understand that that is a big leap for many of us, especially if you've never done this at all. That's a huge step to take 10%. Now, for my wife and I, this is what we do. We do 10% and then we try to go above and beyond the best that we can. But maybe for you, you're not there. My encouragement to you today is start somewhere. Just start somewhere. Maybe start with 3. Start with 5. But work your way. Trust God and begin to work your way up. To believe that God, ultimately, I want to get to 10%. Now, there's an envelope that looks just like this. A lot of you see this every time you come in, but there's actually something on the back of this envelope. You could just grab one real quick. You can pass them down if you're by a chair. And I just want, there's some steps on here that we can take today. It says, number one, self-assessment. You and I can determine our level of giving by simply looking at this envelope. Where are we at? Maybe you see here to the right. These are the levels of giving here. All right, maybe you're a first-time giver. That simply means this is your first time here. Or maybe you've done this before where you've actually given a gift, some type of money, whatever it may be. Maybe to here, to the missions, or something. You're a first-time giver. That's one step. The next step is an occasional contributor. Maybe you come in and you get stirred about something you've heard about, or we're going on a missions trip, or we're doing this, and you kind of give it to that. Maybe it's consistent support, or maybe you have saying, you said, okay, I'm going to take 3% or 5%, and I'm going to give this on a consistent basis. That's a step. The next one is a faithful tither. Really, this is what Jesus wants to get all of us to, is a faithful tither. And ultimately, He wants us to go above and beyond as a generous giver. Pastor Richard, come on up. You know, where are you at when it comes to this? Again, remember my statement that I made. It was a challenging statement. But we will never truly live by faith or experience the fullness of God in our life unless we surrender our money over to Him. So that means for some of us, it's getting on a budget. Begin to take whatever percentage that God's moving you. Say, all right, Lord, this is what I'm going to give, and I'm going to be consistent with it. Lord, I'm trusting you with this. And Lord, I'm asking you, again, let's climb the ladder here. I'm asking you, God, I'm going to move in faith, and I'm asking you, sir, to give me the grace to continue to see me climb that ladder to become a faithful tithe. Pastor Richard's going to pray for us, but I just want to read to encourage us one more time, because again, I know this can be scary. Money is, it's got a weird hold on us. But God is your great source. Again, verse 10 and 11, let's read it as we close. Your great source, God, He who supplies seed to what? The sower. Woo. And bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Let's bow our heads today. Pastor Richard.
Father, we thank you today, God, that you will